In our study of Mark, we have come to the 10th chapter, the 23rd verse. But we will be reading from John chapter 17 first, so mark those two places. Our world is divided up between the haves and the have-nots. Which side are you on? It's kind of interesting because each set deals with a different type of struggle. Those who have struggled to keep it, and those who do not struggle to get it, one way or the other. In our last session, we met a rich young man who sincerely desired eternal life. But he was looking in the wrong places. He desired a bargain. And that's not at all unusual. There are millions and millions of people who have come face to face with God's plan of salvation, God's plan for securing eternal life, who have then turned away thinking, there must be an easier way. There must be a better way. And that's exactly what the rich young ruler did. He walked away from the greatest gift ever offered. And there are millions of people who are doing that exact same thing today. On one hand, we see the realistic power of Satan to blind the eyes of people, to deceive them, to keep them away from the truth, to keep them away from the only hope for their lives. From another perspective, we see the special power of money, the power of possessions that Satan uses to hinder the word and to hinder the work of God in people's lives. The rich man's concern was to inherit eternal life, perpetual life, everlasting life. And you know what's strange? We as Christians, we hear these terms, and you know what? We use them so much and they're tossed around. We sort of allow them to lose their significance. Think of it. Eternal life. I'm going to live forever. Amen? And ever. And ever. And ever. And ever. And ever. How long could that go? Forever. Life that never ends. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:15. Well, let's go to John chapter 17. And I need you to understand something. When we think of this term, we usually think of it in chronological terms. It's more than that. And in John 17, in verse 3, we have one of the best descriptions of eternal life. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know thee. Class, that's relationship, not religion. Major difference. Eternal life is described here in terms of relationship with the living God. Eternal life is knowing him, which leads us to an eternal association with Jesus Christ in glory. Look at verse 24, same chapter, please. And Jesus prays, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. The life of a genuine Christian is linked by way of this eternal relationship to Jesus Christ. And we need to grasp this truth. Everything we are and whatever we will ever be is linked to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all because of him. Or as so many books are writing right now, it's all about him, not about us. Jesus Christ is the central focus of everyone's life. You say, well, I know a lot of people. He's not their focus. Well, whether they believe it or not, or whether they accept him or not, one day they will recognize that Jesus Christ should have been the very center, the focus of their lives. Those who believe will live forever. Everlasting life. Those who fail to believe and trust Jesus Christ as their own Savior will perish for all eternity. Let's go back to chapter 10 of the book of Mark. And the subject matter in today's text really goes back to our last study. I want you to notice in verse 17, the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I think it's only kind of a natural thing that a rich man would use the term inherit. We noted last time the sincerity of this man. I really believe he truly wanted eternal life. And it's very crucial to understand that sincerity in itself is never going to get anyone to heaven. We learned last time that the Lord Jesus Christ loved this young man. And the sad part of this account is that this young man loved his money more than he wanted everlasting life. And verse 22 tells us that he went away grieved. A pastor in England some years ago was called to the bedside of a dying rich man. He shared the gospel with him, asked him if he would not like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The man just sort of stared at him. And finally, the preacher asked if he might hold his hand while they prayed together. And the man declined. He shook his head, no. He died just a few moments later. And when they removed the bed covers, they found this man's right hand clenched, grasping the key to his safety deposit box. That's the only thing that mattered to him. Three simple points this morning. You have them in your outline. The allegory, the astonishment, and the assurance. As this rich man walked away grieved, Jesus turned to his disciples. Quite often when they witnessed certain events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would then take them aside and explain to them and give them further instructions about what had taken place. You can be very certain that the subject matter was on their mind. If this religious man could not gain eternal life, then how can anyone gain eternal life? We begin with the allegory in verse 23, "And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" It says he looked around. It's sort of like a scope out of a submarine. He recognized what his disciples valued, what this young man valued. He recognized what was the most important thing in his life, in the disciples' life, and in the life of this young rich man. Before we go any further, I ask you this morning, what do you value most in life? What is the most important thing you value this morning? Everywhere you look today, people talk about money, retirement, pleasure, position, so many other things, all things relating to that really have nothing to do with eternity. How in the world are they ever going to get saved if they don't seek after spiritual things instead of earthly things? Christ's statement here is a generalization that embraces all of us. What comes to your mind when you hear the word riches? Think about that word for a second. How many of you just thought, well, I'd like to have some? No, don't raise your hand. You see, money, things, material goods, possessions, gadgets, recreational equipment, anything else you can imagine that places you under that category of wealth. So what is a rich person? You remember back when we were in chapter 8, verse 36 says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own what, class? His own soul." When you die, you know you can't take it with you. I have never yet seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Doesn't work that way. Materially speaking, the rich person is any person who has anything beyond what he needs. Well, think about it for a moment. With that definition, we are all very rich this morning, materially speaking. My wife and I were out one day, and in the store, she saw this beautiful pottery vase. She said, "Wow, that is so beautiful." Well, she decided to look at it, and she looked at it a little bit too long. It is now in our living room. But I got to thinking about that. We have hundreds of things in our homes that we really don't need. They're nice to look at, beautiful. How about little sports cars and we can have fun, huh? But do we really need it? I started thinking about all the things that I have that I don't really need. We're really rich. God has so blessed us in this country, so far beyond. And yet look at the people who are out on the streets today shaking their fists, basically saying, "I want more." Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to take all that he had to reach the needs of those who could not provide the necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter. Gandhi, the leader of India's independence, made a very interesting comment when he was here years ago. But he said he would not embrace Christianity because he felt that those who were Christians did not embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ to have or to give what we have to meet the desperate needs of the world. Now, I recognize that he looked at all Americans as Christians. Well, we don't do that today, do we? But as far as our needs are concerned, as we trust God and walk in his ways, his word gives us this incredible promise that he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory, Philippians 4:19. I ask you this, do you really believe that? Do we live this way? God's word has an awful lot to say about money. For where your treasure is, there will be your... Also, Matthew 6:21. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," Hebrews 13:5. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life, Matthew 19, verse 29. Matthew 13, 22 illustrates the problem of the rich man, stating that he allowed the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke out the word of God. And we need to be honest here. Is there anything in this world that you allow to choke out the word of God in your life? What's more important than him? Is there anything in this world that you allow to choke out what God wants you to be for his glory? When sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and his great salvation with others, you need to seek to understand what is choking out the word of God in their lives. What is that that is most important to them? Look at verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Imagine how a camel must feel after going through the eye of a needle. Do you ever try to get that picture in your mind when you've read that in Scripture? You say, "Well, that's impossible." That's the whole point. That's what God wants you to see here. And that's exactly the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making concerning those who trust in their riches instead of trusting in the Lord. You would be surprised how many people, wealthy people, conclude that somehow if they can just share a little bit of what they have with the needy and with the poor, that somehow they will gain merit with God. That's how they're planning on getting into heaven. Sounds good, doesn't it? But is it in this book anywhere? No. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. And those who fail to believe this only need to look at the number of homes that have been destroyed through gambling and money schemes. They should also look at the ruined lives of those who have won big lotteries. I remember a few years back in Detroit, they were trying to get gambling legalized in the city. You know they were going to win one way or the other, and they did. And the second night, the very second night that the casino was in the Detroit area, a man lost everything and he jumped out the window to his death. Notice how Jesus addresses his disciple in verse 24. Children. Remember earlier in verses 13 through 15, Jesus explained that you can only enter the kingdom as a child, as children. Jesus emphasized how difficult it is, how hard it is to get into the kingdom by trusting in riches. And all of man's ways are to no avail, just like the camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. It's not going to happen. God has made the way so very simple by believing, coming humbly like a little child. Notice their astonishment in verse 26. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Can you imagine the way they might have said that? Remember from our last session that the disciples thought that wealth was a blessing from God, a reward for being good. Well, the Old Testament gives many examples of a lot of people who were filthy rich. We could use that term. Abraham, for example. How about King David? How about Job? And we should also note in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea was a very, very wealthy man and yet a follower of Jesus Christ. Wealth can be blessings from God. But Jesus knew that this man's wealth was to him the most important thing in the world. And that's the only reason why he told him to give it all away. By the way, we all understand that no one can be saved by selling all their goods and giving all their money to the poor. It's not going to happen. But you see, this man's money was keeping him from God. It was keeping him from eternal life. It was keeping him from God's simple plan of salvation. Money was his God. He had everything that money can bring except that which was most important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does God tell us? All these other matters will fall into place naturally. Matthew 6:33. But you see, when we put other matters first, then Satan uses them to blind our eyes to that which is really important. Their assurance in verses 27 through 31. First of all, with regard to redemption, notice that Jesus answers their question with one of the great statements of Scripture in verse 27. And Jesus looking upon them saying, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." This seems to be one of the hardest truths for mankind to understand. Humanly speaking, no one can be saved. Did you get that? Humanly speaking, no one can be saved. That includes me. Salvation is only possible with God. by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Oh, I know there's a lot of religions, but there's no other way. Even those who have entrusted themselves to great riches. And I'll tell you, I praise God because the Holy Spirit can even intervene in the lives of those with great riches, cutting through the hardness of their hearts, and they too can be saved. By God's power and grace, a camel can go through the eye of a needle, illustratively speaking. So Jesus wants them to realize that this is not a hopeless situation. Salvation, true, it cannot be earned. It is a free gift to those who will simply reach out and receive it. But there's no amount of money, talents, or any advantage to obtain it. No one is saved on the basis of merit, but all are saved who humbly come to God and receive that free gift of salvation. Notice verse 28. So now we note with regard to reward. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and have followed thee. Now, Peter, you recognize, is speaking for the 12. And he's contrasting what they have done compared with what the rich young ruler was unwilling to do. They abandoned their former lives, the ultimate self-denial to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Good old Peter. He always just has to say something. You ever notice that? Just have to open his mouth. I looked at this text and I went back to a couple of other texts that give the same account. And I thought to myself, it is possible that Peter may have had a little wealth back from his family business put away somewhere. I don't know. I even thought there might have been a little pride in his statement. And to be honest with you, I really believe that all of our fleshly human nature characteristics, they're not going to totally be eradicated until we are in our glorified bodies with the Lord. Look at verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ connects himself with the gospel. Distinct, yet inseparable. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no gospel. Without Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross, there would be no salvation. Verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Not in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. What is Jesus doing here? He's saying we need to have an eternal focus. Let's get our eyes off of everything that's before us. Every day, he says, look to me. Turn your eyes upon what, class? Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. That's what happens when we get an eternal focus. We're going to live on this earth for just a little while. At my age, that little while is even getting smaller. But we're going to live in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. There is no sacrifice here that can compare with what awaits for us in glory. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. And Jesus is letting them know that those who have made sacrifices here upon the earth, they will receive sublime compensation. How much? The text says 100-fold. Well, that's the highest degree of return. Those who left homes and family to serve Jesus Christ will have a far greater home and a far greater family in glory. It's kind of interesting because Mark's the only one that adds the word persecutions here in verse 30. But you see, in glory, there will be no persecutions. But even here, there is no persecution, there is no suffering, there is no trouble that can be compared to the glory that's going to be ours eternally in Christ Jesus. Verse 31, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. The rewards of the kingdom are given on the grounds of confidence in God and love for Him and His kingdom. We must never, ever think of our sacrifices of being deserving of certain favors from God. I have stated in the past that we're going to be quite a surprise when we get to heaven. We're going to be surprised at who is there and who's not there. I guarantee you, some of you are going to come across somebody and you say, isn't that right? Some of you are going to be looking around and say, I can't find so-and-so. What did they do with Jesus Christ while they were here? What was their focus while they were here? It has been said that we will be surprised. I really believe that. Rewards, however, we need to understand, are given to those who truly know the Lord, who follow Jesus Christ. And Christ's statement warns us not to have rewards as our only motive for sacrificial service. I believe that's kind of in this text. We're to remember His words that the servant is not greater than his what? His Lord. John 13:16. Some closing thoughts. And if the righteous scarcely can be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:18. There is no eternal life for the unsaved. There are no rewards for the unsaved. Jesus Christ forces no one to trust Him. We saw last time that the rich young ruler, and we can compare this to every person, Jesus Christ loved him just as He loves us. And yet He allowed this young man to walk away. Money and possessions, number three, cannot take care of anyone. They cannot look out after us after we leave them all behind when we leave this earth. However, God can take care of and look after our welfare both now and eternally in glory. Number four, every believer needs to make sure that they are in a local church that is truly centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. They're linked. Number five, we ought to praise God for the fact that there are going to be rewards in glory. But we need to be careful that we are seeking Him, not necessarily the rewards. And lastly, the rewards we will receive in glory are not going to be given on the basis of our merit. I am not worthy. I have no merit except for who I am in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The rewards are going to be based on my personal commitment, on your personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and your faithfulness in serving Him. And Paul said it this way, for to me to live is, say it with me, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? We're going to gather on the Lord's table in a moment. If you are unsure about eternal life, you're not certain if the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior, I'm going to plead with you this morning. You need to make that certain now. If you're unsure about your salvation, you need to say, God, I am sorry that I'm a sinner. And I realize that I cannot get to heaven on my own. Please forgive me of all my sin and come into my life. Let me be your child. I believe that you died for me, that you were buried for me, that you rose up for me. I want you as my Savior. You can pray that at any time and trust the Lord as your Savior this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you might help us by your Spirit to have this eternal focus. We might allow you to be Lord instead of ourselves. Father, that we might have the assurance of glory, of being with you for all eternity. And I pray if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know for certain, God, I pray that before they leave here today, they would know for certain that their sins are forgiven and that they have everlasting life through a relationship with you through thy Son, Jesus Christ. As we go to the Lord's table this morning, help us to be able to look back and praise you for this great salvation that we have. I pray that you be glorified in our response to our time around the table this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.